Please be seated. As is often the case, we kind of signal that our text may be a somber one when we sing a song like that for the offertory. And today's text is most certainly, if we read it properly, a sobering one, because it reminds us how dangerous and how dreadful is an error all of us fall into on a very regular basis, that of self-righteousness, that of approaching the Lord consciously or subconsciously with the works of our hands as a reason that He should accept us. We very much approach Him as Cain. Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? You may have heard often in Sunday school growing up, he brought bruised fruit. He didn't bring the best of his crops, like Abel brought the best of his flocks. That is not why Cain was rejected. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How did God demonstrate that first to Adam and Eve? He clothed them with animal skins. Something had to die because they tried to clothe themselves with the works of their hands, with fig leaves they sewed together. God will not accept it. Something had to die, and they had to recognize something had to die. Cain was rejected because he brought fruit that didn't die. There was no bloodshed. Cain said, I don't need bloodshed to approach you. My works, my crops I've raised will suffice. And that's what the Galatians are doing. And that's what every one of us does when we act as though we deserve good things from God for what we've done. The Galatian error was saying, Christ plus following the law of Moses. But when we get to chapter 3, we'll find out the real problem is that it was a Christ plus effort is the problem. You chose the law of Moses as your version of effort. Okay, that's terrible. But your effort as why God accepts you is the problem. So don't look at the Galatians as, hey, idiots, why didn't you see the law of Moses is canceled? We look at this chapter and say, Lord, how do I do the same thing with my version of effort? And so hear now the word of the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The word of the Lord. So kids, I'm not sure if those verses made sense to you or not. But to help them make sense, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever gotten lost? Maybe you were in a store and you were with your parents, and they went down one aisle, and you weren't paying attention. You went down another one, and all of a sudden, you couldn't find your mom and dad. Maybe you were out at a park or an amusement park, maybe, and all of a sudden, you looked around, and you couldn't find your mom and dad. If that didn't happen to you, when it does, it'll be scary. I remember as a little boy, a couple different times being lost, and it almost made me feel sick to my stomach. I was so afraid because I didn't know where mom and dad were. Where are they? Will they ever find me again? Even as an adult sometimes, if you get lost, if you're driving somewhere and you don't have, you know, your parents usually use a phone to be a GPS to tell you where you're going on a map. Sometimes if you don't have it, you get lost. You think, where am I? How am I going to find my way back? One time, I was hiking in the woods. And I was in college, so I was a little bit older. I wasn't a kid. I got lost. And I got really lost. And it started to rain. And it got dark. I didn't have a flashlight because I didn't plan on getting lost. And I couldn't see any paths in front of me. And at one point, I wandered into, because it was dark, I couldn't see where I was going, a huge patch of thorns. And they were even wrapped around my neck. And I just called out to God, please help me find my way back. And I'll never forget that feeling of seeing a light. And I just followed the light. I didn't even know what light it was, but I followed it. And when I came out of the woods, I realized where I was and knew exactly the way home. Being lost is scary. But what our verses said today is, if we don't trust in Jesus, and we think God will accept us because of what we do, because we're so good, it says if you think that way, you're deserting God. You know what it means to desert someone? Means they're going one way and you go a different way. You leave them behind. Well, I left the right trail behind. And when I left that right path, I was completely lost. And it was very scary. If you desert God and try to get to heaven by a different path, you'll never get there. And you'll be what the Bible says. The Bible says those who don't try to come to God by Jesus, it says you're lost. Well, thankfully, sometimes we fall into that mistake of thinking God will love me. I deserve good things. I'm so good. If you trust in Jesus, God forgives you for those mistakes, and he still brings you home. But if you don't trust in Jesus, if you think God has to save me, I'm good, we'll be lost forever, never finding our way home. So remember, there's no way to heaven but trusting in Jesus. And do you guys all trust him perfectly? Nope, and none of the grown-ups do either. But he helps us trust him more and more. So ask God to help you. Trust him more and more. And remember that he loves you because of what Jesus did. And thank him for loving you, even though you sin, even though you make mistakes, because Jesus paid that price for you. All right, thank you, kids, for listening. So, like I said last week, I don't think any of you here are intentionally rejecting Christ for a false gospel. Maybe you are. I've not seen evidence that any of you are. But all of us do it because what makes the most sense to us is the way the rest of the world functions. As I said, it's a good thing that the rest of the world functions in a way that if you work hard, you get a raise, you get good grades. And if you don't work hard, you get fired and you fail. That's good. But it doesn't work when we approach the Lord. And because that's what's most intuitive to us, we drag that into our relationship with the Lord so often. Again, unintentionally often. So how can we avoid following a false gospel mentality? First, we have to see false gospels desert God. They walk away from him. They desert God. We also have to be aware of being dazzled by the alternatives they present to us. Be aware of being dazzled and lured away by the false alternatives they present. And then we must remember, call to mind often, that the grace of Christ, the language Paul used here, is our only hope. The grace of Christ is our only hope. Excuse me. So, how do these false gospels desert God? So Paul says here in verse 6, I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. So some might think, well, I think you're misidentifying the problem, Paul. They're gathering every Sunday, worshiping God. They're just not doing it well. Paul won't settle for that. It doesn't matter that they're every Sunday. He doesn't call them out for worshiping another god, worshiping Baal or whatever Greek alternatives they would have faced in their culture. He didn't say they're doing that. He says, nevertheless, though, they are deserting God. Well, how could they be doing that? As I said to the kids, you can approach God on his terms and his terms only. And his terms are, you are too sinful to come to me on your own. I have made a way through Christ and Christ alone. You will get to me by this path only. He is on that path with us, guiding us, moving us, helping us. But if we say, I think there's a different path, he's on this one, the Christ alone path. And if we're saying, no, but you do owe me because my works are good, we are now on a different path. So we haven't become a Muslim or an atheist. You don't have to do that to desert God. Approach him on a different path and you have deserted him. And the problem is, all of us have muscle memory that longs for that other path, because we all think we're better than we are. So that means that everyone in this room, to some degree, has a foot on that other path. And if you think, no, I don't, I gleefully sing Christ alone. I don't look to anything else to give me favor with God. Well, how do you sniff out that mindset in you? It's when you get angry that you didn't get your way. Why are you angry you didn't get your way? Because I deserved better. Why do you think you deserve better? If you honestly see your sin for what it is, you realize that every breath is a gift from God you don't deserve. I know we talk about this often, but I'm pretty sure you all still get angry when you don't get your way. So that means every one of us is clinging to some form of entitlement that is absolutely not right. And so I think that the more we act as though I did the right thing, therefore I have the right to look down on someone else, there's that self-righteous mentality. So think of ways you think you have a right to look down on others. Think of things you think you deserve that you haven't gotten. And there you will find this mentality of, my efforts have earned things I should get from God. It'll be right there. Now, there's also another way that I think our culture especially is running down this road, because they will talk about the gospel as being something that we do. I've not heard you guys talk this way, and so I pray that it does not infect you. But it is affecting our denomination immensely and plenty of others outside our walls. Doing the gospel. When you feed the poor, when you do that, that is the gospel. You find plenty of churches saying that the gospel has something you believe, but also deeds that do the gospel. Sorry. Not a one of our lives is ever good enough to be the gospel. It could be a false gospel. But nothing you or I ever do can redeem anybody from their sin or yourself. One person ever lived the gospel. Christ's life is the good news. Again, what's the word gospel mean? Good news. Can you reflect the hope of the gospel in your life? We all must. It's not an option. And none of us does it enough. We should all strive to reflect that hope of the gospel. But your life can't be the gospel. And so the more we describe the gospel as things we do, what is that saying about human effort? That's where our hope lies, in eradicating social ills, in fixing this social problem, in accomplishing this political task. When that becomes what the church's hope is, it all rests on you, and that is a false gospel. So, you will face significant opposition if you call this mentality out. And I hate using examples of myself for doing something good. I'm glad to use them when I'm doing something wrong. I don't want you to think that I am telling you everyone needs to be like Pastor Tom, so please don't hear me say that. But I, years ago, tried to work alongside a brother in our presbytery who was publishing things online denying that we are justified by faith alone. Outright rejecting it, saying, no, your deeds are also part of the mix, and if you don't have them, you can lose your justification. I tried for 2 years to meet with him, and he wouldn't meet with me. And so when you get ordained in this, in our denomination, one of the vows you take is that you will promise to keep your presbytery pure to whatever degree you can. You also take another vow that says if your views ever change from what you believe when you were ordained and examined, you promise to bring them forth of your own accord. Well, I reminded him of this vow often, and I also said, if you don't keep yours, I have to keep mine. I don't want to bring you before the presbytery. Please just meet with me. Let's talk. Wouldn't do it. So I told him, I have one option here. I have to bring you before the presbytery because you cannot believe that our deeds count towards our salvation. And I don't want to throw our presbytery under the bus, because not everyone did this at all, but you would not believe the angry emails and shouting in the hallways outside the meeting that I received because I did this. And I asked our brothers, don't you see this as an error? And they said, no, you're being divisive. And I'm not saying I'm a perfect presbyter and that I've never done anything wrong. So again, I don't want to lift myself up as an example here, but it was very disheartening for me to see the pushback I got from our own presbytery over this issue. And it worked itself out fine. I think I still have good friends in our presbytery. But you will get opposition for defending the true gospel. And you'll get it more from others calling themselves Christians, probably, than from the world. The world just thinks it's stupid, right? But when those are calling themselves Christians and you say no, no effort whatsoever on your part counts toward your salvation. It is all of Christ, because all of your efforts are still stained with sin. That is offensive to so many. And it will easily tempt you to be more tolerant of what are false gospels. And we can't, you saw how Paul ends this passage. We cannot just say, I know some people, some people believe that our efforts get us there, but it's just not a big deal. It's a big deal. Not because you're supposed to go out and reject every person who says that, but that we need to be called to help encourage each other away from the natural tendency we all have to trust in ourselves for God's favor. So, I will suggest to all of you that, as I said last week, this error is not a big enough deal to any of us. And that at the end of the day, when I compared the Corinthian mess to the Galatian mess, all of us probably, even though on paper we know we should find the Galatian error worse, would probably, our guts would still say, yeah, the Corinthians' immorality is probably worse. As bad as it is, the Corinthians were not saying in the midst of their sin, Christ did not do enough for me, but don't worry, I'll make up the difference. What could be more offensive to our Father than acting like the gift of His Son is not enough? And so, you can see why that would be deserting God. Here's my Son given for you. And here's what I'm doing to make up for what He did not do. Absolute deserting God. So let's see that error for what it is, so we retract from it, we recoil from it, and trust in Christ alone. But, as our second point says, we need to be aware of the being dazzled by the alternatives that are out there. I have been given the great gift from God of working in three churches in my ministry, all of which preach the gospel faithfully. And I know brothers who are out there whose congregations don't want to hear it. I also know plenty of congregants out there can't find a church that will preach the gospel. I've had sad stories of many of our brothers and sisters who have moved away who just can't find anyone on a regular basis that will tell them every Sunday that your hope is in Christ. What's sadder to me, though, is how many people I've known from those churches that preach the gospel who have left to go to churches that don't preach the gospel and why they did. Now, I want all eyes and ears up here right now, okay? This is a kindergarten teacher, eyes up here, okay? What I'm about to say here is not a don't ever leave Trinity or else sermon. Got it? I mean it, okay? This is not, we are not preaching ourselves here, okay? Please don't hear any word out of my mouth as, we at Trinity here got it right, but all the other churches are messed up. Not at all. Not at all. But what has saddened me when I have seen people leave these other churches for churches that don't preach the gospel is the reasons why. And no one said, well, I'm going to this church that doesn't preach Christ because I don't think Christ did enough. No one said that. But why are they choosing to not rely on that every Sunday? And the answers I've gotten, preaching's not great, but I needed something for my kids that this church didn't have. What was it you needed for your kids, if not the gospel? Yeah, I just didn't like the music at what we were doing here, and I liked the music over here better. Well, I hope we always strive for wonderful music. And frankly, I think we've got really good music here. But let's say that we didn't. Let's say Leah just said, I'm done. Sing for yourselves. And the only other alternative out there was a church with great music that didn't preach the gospel. I'm not looking at anyone here suspicious, like, yeah, I know one of you is going to leave. I'm not thinking that at all. But people do it so often. We're not saved by our music. We're not saved by a great program for our kids. You know what else I often heard? There just weren't enough people that I connected to. Well, we need fellowship. Are we saved by it? No. No one's ever had a hope for eternity because of good fellowship. Is it something we need? Yes. But you cannot exchange the gospel for it. And if you do, you're saying, my hope is in something else. Even though you'll never say my hope's not in Christ, my hope's in fellowship. But when we value those things more than the gospel, that's what our lives are saying. And we're now saying, not hearing about Christ as my own hope isn't a big deal. Well, then anyone who can say that is underestimating their sin gravely. But there are so many dazzling alternatives out there offering things that are perhaps good. But if it's at the expense of the gospel, we are mortgaging our souls. And so often people don't realize that they aren't receiving the gospel because the pastor talks about Jesus all the time. Well, how? Is it Christ as your only hope because of what he's done in your place? Or is it Christ as example? Christ as example cannot save you. It's just law. The law we need. We need to hear God's law. We need to see Jesus' example. It instructs us, but it doesn't feed us. What he's done in your place as your Savior is what feeds us. We need the law to instruct us all the time. And right after it instructs us, we need the gospel to feed us because we haven't kept the law perfectly. We sink into self-satisfied righteousness, so we need the law to shake us out of that. But only the gospel heals that wound that the law gives us, that we need. Often, churches will just talk about grace without getting to specifically what that grace is. Well, Roman Catholicism talks about Jesus and grace all the time. But it's a grace you have to qualify for because you've done your best. And that's what Calvin and Luther both said. It was a kinder and gentler version of what had been going on in the Middle Ages. Just before the Reformation came on the scene, the Catholicism said, no one can be actually righteous. But to those who do their best, God will not deny them grace. Calvin and Luther both said, who dares, when they lay their head on their pillow at the end of the day, say, I did my best? And if that's what you've got to do to qualify, then grace is given to nobody. So just saying, grace, grace, grace isn't enough. What grace? It's Christ living and dying and rising again for you. That's the true gospel. I guarantee you the Galatians didn't deny that we needed grace. And that's why the crucial callings of the Reformation were not Scripture, faith, grace, Christ, glory. It was what? Sola, grace alone, not my efforts. Faith alone, not what I do. Christ alone, not me. Those are where our hope is found. And so, while other alternatives might offer good things, we can never exchange the gospel for them. Just look at Paul's warning in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Some have toned down that word accursed by saying, may they be excommunicated. Not what the word means, and frankly, you can't excommunicate angels. So that ought to be a clue that that's not what he's talking about. This is some of the harshest language in the entire scriptures. The wonderful scholar, New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce said, this is actually a graver, more dreadful curse than what's found at the end of Revelation. At the end of Revelation is sealing up the canon. It says, if anyone adds to these words, may all the curses in this book fall upon them. But this one says, may they be damned forever. May they be cut off from Christ. if they are preaching to you a gospel contrary to what we preach. And know what, to me, is some of the most frightening language in this passage? But even if we. Let that sink in. Paul set this church up. Paul probably trained their elders and their pastors. And what did he say at the very beginning? I'm astonished at so quickly you've done this. Look how susceptible they are. I mean, imagine if you had a chance to go to officer training class taught by Paul, right? I'd love that chance. And yet, training so perfect as that was not a force field that kept this error from happening. And it happened overnight, apparently. So quickly, Paul says. How did this happen? And even if we come back to you with a different message, may we be the ones who are accursed. So please don't view this as a Galatian problem. It is where the current of your old nature and our culture and the devil are constantly pushing you. So we're all susceptible. But though we are all susceptible to this, and though other alternatives dazzle us and offer great things that we think, well, maybe they're worth more than the actual gospel, those who truly trust in Christ can never be accursed. Peter, I mean, we'll get to the passage. Peter fell into this. Barnabas fell into this. An apostle fell into this error. But he was forgiven. Because our hope truly rests in Christ and not what we do. And so, we must see that the grace of Christ, that's Paul's language here in verse 6, is our only hope. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. And we got to realize, I don't know if you saw the title in the bulletin, the sermon is titled Fake Good News. Why could there not be another gospel? Because the gospel means good news. That's what the word means, good news. How is it good news for sinners to hear, Christ did some, but you have to do the rest, and if you don't, you're done. Why is that good news? It can only be good news to people who overestimate their holiness and underestimate their sin. The only way it can be good news. And so, we have to ask ourselves, when we choose to find our hope in so many other things, what matters most? Clearly, eternity matters most. And while we choose to devalue finding our identity in Christ alone for so many other alternatives the world offers us, we see Paul here saying, what are you doing? You are cut off from Christ if you think that what you do earns God's favor. You are accursed by God Himself if you think that what you do gets God's favor. Even if you don't say it, if your mentality shows it, then we who are covered by Christ have to realize, when I do that, it's not just a minor thing. No, you're not going to be severed from Christ, meaning losing your salvation. But why would I want to do a thing that is shown to be so damnable by God? Why would I want to have a mentality that approaches him saying, you owe me because I've done what is required to get what I want? That mentality, we see how horrifying it is here. I mean, Christ has done everything for our salvation. Why would we want to do things and act in ways that say he hasn't? And so, praise God that he has redeemed traitors, adopted traitors who still do treasonous things even after their redemption and adoption. And that Christ's work is so powerful that he even covers those things that no earthly person would ever put up with. No earthly love would ever give us what he's given us. And the danger here is that every one of you knows this. Every one of you here, I'm thinking, did not come into this Galatians series thinking that self-righteousness was okay. And so our familiarity with these things easily causes us to take them for granted, to not take this issue seriously. And so when we see God repeat himself in his word, he only does that because he knows we need to think more seriously about these things than we currently do. And so, ask the Lord, show me where I'm living in ways that act like you owe me because I'm so righteous. Show me how I'm looking down on others. Show me how I'm refusing to forgive others because I don't think I need so much forgiveness myself. If they just acted like me, they wouldn't need this forgiveness. Show me how we cling to our efforts as why you owe us. And then help us repent. And help us cling to Christ alone and cherish what he's done more than we currently do. The reason we go and find our hope in the world and entitle ourselves to things that aren't rightly ours is because we don't see this as truly our only hope. We can afford to think about other things. We can afford to find my hope in other things because I'm not that bad. When we see our sin for what it is, we realize, why would I find my hope in anything else? Why would I entitle myself to anything else? Why would I choose not to forgive, look down on others? I have no reason to do this. I have one reason for hope, and it is the grace of Christ. And by definition, what does the word grace mean? Undeserved favor. Paul says in Romans 4, right? Christ died for the who? Ungodly. Therefore, to those who do not work, but trust in God who justifies who? The wicked. To them, faith will be credited as righteousness. That's who we are. And God chooses to love us like we are as righteous as Christ. Plead with the Lord to make that your hope and that your identity and that your motivation for all you do. So we turn away from these paths that desert him and end only in destruction. We need the elders and deacons to come forward now because we need a sign of this gospel. We may need a volunteer or two more with many of our men gone today. But praise God that he knows his word is powerful and we shouldn't need anything more. But in his grace, he says, I'll give you more because I know you struggle. And that's what this sign is, preaching to us everything we heard through something we can see and touch and taste.